We sang a moment ago, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." And I tell you, this afternoon, your pastor's going up to Priest Valley, up in the mountains. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him. And my feet are not very good looking. In fact, my feet are, I'm very embarrassed about my feet because I've got fungus growing on my toenails. And when I'm on the beach and people come by, I always stick my toes in the sand so they can't see it. But you know, the message that I preach to the people this afternoon is that I'm announcing peace and proclaiming news of happiness to those people. That's why I need you to pray for those people up there. And I'm not judging anybody, but I'm just telling you that there are a lot of people in Priest Valley, for example, who live up in that mountain, who don't know Jesus. And a lot of them are way up in the years. And the Lord's been dealing with me about the chapel that we have there. And it's, for most people, it's just a club. It's just something to go up there to and have some cookies and coffee or something like that. And for most people, not only there, but in most people in churches throughout the country, it's the same way. It doesn't mean anything. And so I want you to pray that God would use the message this afternoon to bring some healing to those people, salvation. And the Lord told me last week, and I wrote it down in my other Bible, he said, read that scripture in Romans to the people in Priest Valley. And the scripture is familiar to us. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, this is for you too. And if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is what it's all about. It's being saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And not only to you here, but to those people there. The Lord has called me forth to proclaim his word to you. And it gets pretty discouraging when you just tell people what God can do, and if they can't see it in you, of course, is one thing, but to accept what God says is truth, people. And by you accepting it and telling it, then you become part of the whole story. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him. That'll be you, too, who go there this afternoon, who brings good news to the people. This is the gospel of the good news. Announcing peace and proclaiming news of happiness, God reigns. I want to tell you that Kenny got a job last week. I want to thank you for praying for him. But the horrible thing is that Kenny has not been able to see something in me that's there. Because he said, "What has God ever done for you? In terms of a big church, my pride, yes, I want the big church." And so I see a failure in my life in proclaiming to him the value system. You see, somehow or another, I have come across to him with a value system that the world has placed upon him. And so he sees, because maybe I said, "I wish I had that," or "I wish I had that." And he made comment of a few things that I had said in the last month. They're silly, stupid things, but it shows value. For example, Robin and Mike have a beautiful front door. I said, "I like their front door. Isn't that good looking, Kenny? I'd like a front door similar to that." And I've talked about putting a different kind of a front door on. But see, the thing is that the value system has not come across. And people, in this series of the Festival of the Christian Home, we as parents have got to be very careful that while we say these things, we've got to be very careful to lead our children into a value style instead of a lifestyle that will benefit them in eternity. And so when we've talked about the failures of father's report cards and the failures on mom's report cards, and we've talked about what husbands can do, and today we talk about some of the things that the wives can do, these things are simple things, and many of you wives are doing it. But we need to proclaim it because it's the good news. And I've pulled out all the scriptures that I can find on wives, and from all of the scriptures, and there are not that many, I've chosen just a few to deal with and just to preach upon. And they're hard to preach because it just says certain statements. So I'll have to put in from time to time, Neil, but it's because of experiences and it's because of what I know is true. Now, wives, I want you to love your husbands. Wives, love your husbands. Oh, I do. But do you really? Do you really? There are three things a good wife should be like. And there are three things they shouldn't be like. First of all, they should be like a snail. Every good wife should be like a snail. And that is to say, you should keep within your own home, like a snail does. But you should not be like a snail that you keep all the burdens of the family upon your back. And you wives should be like an echo. And yet you should not be like an echo. You should be like an echo in that you're spoken to, you know, you speak, but not like an echo in having the last word. And when I have dealt with couples who've come to my office who've got all kind of problems with their marriage relationship, I recall a lady who just couldn't stop talking. And even when he would speak, that she would speak too. And I had to say, now, I don't want you to talk anymore unless I speak to you. I want this guy to talk, then I want you to talk. But she even had to echo back like at me. So you should not be like an echo, yet you should be like an echo. The third thing is you should be like the town clock. You should be just like the town clock, keeping time with regularity, but not speaking so loud that you can be heard all over the town. So that's just sort of Neil. You should speak, you should be like these three things, but you shouldn't be like those three things. But let me tell you what God says. 1 Corinthians 7:10. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Let me lead you through a few verses here. Wife, love your husband and don't leave him. Don't leave him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Wife, keep your husband. Oh, you don't know my husband. Well, maybe I don't. But don't be like the ladies who decided they would go to a husband sale. And they took their husbands, a statue of their husbands. Each wife had the husband tucked under the arm. And they went to the husband sale. And they were going to exchange husbands. And when they got there, they put all the husbands out on the table. And every wife ended up taking their husband back home because that's the one they married. Paul says, wife, don't leave your husband. Keep your husband. This guy wrote on the first anniversary of his marriage, he said, dearest love, we've been so happy. We're so happy now. This birthday of our married life is like a cape which we now have doubled, and we find a more infinite ocean of love stretching out before us. And 22 years later, he writes to her, the love has grown stronger. It's an enchanting mystery. For happiness has no succession of events because it is part of an eternity. And we have been living in eternity since our marriage. Now, if your marriage is not properly structured, it's eternity, all right, but it's not the kind of eternity that you want to live in. But if your marriage is right, wives, it's happiness. And it's just something that grows and grows and grows. And wife, I think God is saying, don't leave your husband if you don't like the way he does this or the way he does that. But keep your husband. Keep your husband. The easiest thing to do is to call one of the attorneys and say, I've got a problem. I want to leave my husband. And a lady called me a few years ago and said, I'm leaving my husband. And I said, well, how long have you been thinking about this? For the last hour. And it's settled. It's settled. It's all settled. How long have you been married? A number of years. You mean to tell me in just 1 hour you have decided to leave your husband? Yes. And things like this happen so quickly for people. And it's a trick of the enemy. A lot of the influence is is due to the wife and the way in which the wife keeps her husband. Now, some people have a husband that's kept in it pickled. You know, the wife keeps the husband pickled. Others keep them in hot water. Even poor varieties of husbands may be made sweet and tender and good by garnishing with patience, well sweetened with smiles, and given with many kisses. Wrapped in a mantle of charity, keep them warm with a steady fire of domestic devotion, and serve often with peaches and cream, and when thus prepared, that husband's going to last and last forever. Paul says, wife, don't leave your husband. Yet many do at the very, very first sign of trouble. Madam X came to my office, this is a number of years ago, and after she sat down, and then later she said her husband's going to be coming, and her husband did come. And the words that she said was, my love has died for my husband. Then he came in the office and they sat down. And she said, my love has died. And as I talked to them, I found out their love hadn't died. She had murdered the love. She had killed that love. That love hadn't died. And yet she, as others think, that it's just a natural thing. Two people get in love, they get married, and they're going to have all the love. People, it doesn't work this way. And if you know people who say, I've been married X number of years and never had a fight or never had a fuss, never had a disagreement, somebody's lying. It just doesn't happen that way. But what does happen is people don't realize that there is an art to loving. You just don't get married and say, hey, it's going to be forever. It won't last that. It won't work that way. You've got to work at love. Praise God, some people are born into an atmosphere of love. Praise God, some people come into a home where there is love and they see it. And when they see it, then they can perpetuate it when they get married. It's sad for those people who grow up as children in homes where there is not love, when they are not born into an atmosphere of love. Because love is not really natural. Some are born into an atmosphere of tension. Some people are born into an atmosphere of hate. Some people are born into an atmosphere of selfishness where the art of loving is just not being taught at all. So therefore, people decide, I'm just going to leave my husband. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7:10, wife, don't leave your husband. He says further in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'd like for you to turn to that if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first six verses, he is saying, wife, submit to your husband. Now, we've read this for the men in other scriptures, but to the women, we want to read 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. He starts off by saying, likewise, because he's been talking about the men. Now he talks about the women. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So he is just saying some tremendous words for the wives of our congregation. He is saying words here to wives who do not have God-fearing husbands. We don't even have Christian husbands. He is saying, let them be won over, not because you have spoken the word of God, but let them be won over, he says, by the way in which you are. The conversation that is inside of you, that they would behold this. And he goes on to say, let the hidden part of you show. Let it just be the ornament. And after this manner, as the women in the olden days trusted God, so if you trust God, then you would be an instrument in winning your husbands to the Lord. We've got a lot of husbands in our family of the church here who are not Christians. And you wives who are in this position have got to be very careful how you live, how you act, how you talk, how you are. Because they are watching you. And they're saying, well, my goodness, if this is what Christianity is all about, I do not want anything to do with it. So it's important that you wives submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, this is hard to do, but yet it is scriptural, for God created man first, and then it says that he took the rib from the man, and he built a woman, and he brought her unto the man. The submitting, we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. And in verse 24 it says, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, it says. In everything. So a wife comes to me and says, now my husband said that I cannot go to this meeting. What am I going to do? Well, I said you've got to submit yourself to your husband. He is the authority in your home. And he said you can't go. You should not go. Explain to him why you want to go. Explain to him the benefits of your going. But if he says you can't go, then you can't raise yourself up and say, well, I am going to go because in the Bible it says I should go. No, you are usurping the authority. You're going around the authority of your husband. If a husband is not a Christian, what's the wife to do? State your reasons and leave it to God. You would be a better wife if you put more forth in your effort to make your husband happy and your family happy. Show to your husband, ladies, that the effect of your religion has made you love your husband more, your children more, your domestic duties more. Now, the husband has the right to command, but guys, and those, of course, who are not even here, he must be careful that he is reasonable and what is done is proper. He has no right to command a wife to do something that is wrong or contrary to the will of God. He has no right to do this. But there is a mutual love and there is this mutual confidence that goes together. When wives do not do this second thing found in 1 Peter and Ephesians 5 and other scriptures, submitting to their husbands, then the family gets out of order, and it's like the gears that should mesh, and as they mesh, then they turn in the machinery. If there is a broken gear, it's not going to work right. And sometimes when a wife does not submit to her husband, then it causes a problem here in the machinery. Submission does not mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean being a colorless dish rag. It doesn't mean you can't have a strong opinion and say so. But ladies, if your husband walks all over you, you're lying down on the job. The third thing that Paul says to us in the Word of God for the women is this. You say, wife, love your husband, respect him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 has not been read yet, and it reads like this. 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as he loves himself. Then the last part of the scripture says, wife, see that you reverence her husband. Wife, see to it that you reverence your husband. A wife can alienate her affections from her partner in life if she's irritable, if she's fault-finding, if none of his ways please her, if she takes no interest in his plans, and if what he does, she just forgets about and doesn't be a part of. A wife can alienate her husband. The scripture says, wife, respect your husband. Respect him. Now, if at home she never greets him with a smile, if she is wasteful with his earnings, if she's extravagant in her habits, If she is anything else that just pulls away from the continuity of the family, it's going to be impossible to prevent the effects that are going to happen and occur in that family. There's going to be a gulf develop, and a breach will grow wider and wider and wider. And in the relationships between the two, they'll just be like the lady who said, "My love's died." No, she killed her love. She killed her love. Respect your husband. Praise him. Honor him, as Paul says. And it will go good with you. The book says in Esther 1:20, "When the king's decree, which he shall make, be published throughout all the empire, for it is a great empire, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small." So wives, don't leave your husband, submit to your husband, respect your husband. And then in 1 Timothy 3:11, there's a whole stack of things here for the woman to do. Things that God has told the wife to do. And so I'll just say, be true blue. Just, wife, love your husband. Be true blue, because this is what the scripture says. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. "Even so must the wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things." Grave means giving serious attention to the fact of marriage. In music, it means slow and serious. Paul says, don't be slanderous. Don't give false reports, maliciously uttering words or tending to injure people. He says, be sober. That means be humble, be subdued in your mood, be well balanced, not affected by prejudices and things of this nature. So wife, love your husband, be true blue, be grave, not serious, sober and faithful in all things, so that you can be. It can be said of you, as we read in Proverbs 19:14, this prudent wife is from the Lord. This prudent wife is from the Lord. I think that if wives would take the admonition, if husbands would take the admonition and do what the scripture says, we'd live in happy house. This doesn't mean it's always going to be running smooth, because Satan is out to destroy the home. He's out to break the relationship. He's out to pry open the tiniest little thing that can occur. That's why honesty is so important. That is why wives must recognize the tremendous responsibility that they have in being married to a man. Faithful in all things. I hadn't even planned to tell you this, but last week, Mrs. Wilson brought me a head of cabbage. In fact, she brought me four heads of cabbage, and I gave one to Elton Sundial and one to somebody else, and one to somebody else. And I'm reminded of this, and I pass it on because it's humorous, but it says something, I think, that the Christian wife has got to hear. If a man goes to work, and in his work he is with and he sees a lady who is all dressed up and fixed up nice where he works, he becomes used to seeing that. And when he comes home, he might not see that. And the image that is in his mind by Satan, well, for example, he comes home, he opens up the door, and the wife is cooking cabbage. That's why I want to tell you that. She's cooking cabbage. And the aroma is so horrible, it would slay Goliath at the door. And if by chance he even can find his wife, he finally grabs her, and what does he see? The beauty of loveliness that he has left at the office? No. He sees somebody with curlers in the hair, maybe all messed up. And she has a tale of woe from Tom, Dick, and Harry the kids, what all happened during the day. And it's no wonder that he would probably gulp down the cabbage and turnips and have to go back to work at nighttime. So I guess the point is, if it even has a point, if you got to cook cabbage, cook it in early in the morning, air out the house, so that when he comes home, his castle is there, not his stable. And when he comes in, he sees the wife that he married, and he's greeted with a kiss, and there is the proper exchange, and the love is right there. Wife, you've got to take care of yourself. Don't take him for granted. And Mrs. Eisenhower said, to the brides of America today, I write this. You don't have to be dolled up in expensive clothes all the time. But she said, I think it's a very sad thing for a pretty bride to go around in cold cream or curlers or a sloppy dress, because she says, well, who will ever see me at the office but the boss? When she comes home, remember, Mrs. Eisenhower said, the husband is the boss, and don't forget it. God's the boss of the husband, man, don't forget it. And Titus 2, 4 and 5 sums it all up like this. Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, this is the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of salvation to the people in the mountains, the valleys as well. And the gospel just doesn't stop with Jesus dying for our sins. The gospel is lived in the wife's relationship with her husband. And this woman, he says to do, be sober, love your husbands, love your children. Be discreet, be chaste, keepers at home, be good, be obedient to your husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Because if you call yourself a Christian and you don't look Christian, you don't sound Christian, you don't act Christian at home, where our true identity is always seen, then we are blaspheming the word of God. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the wives of our church. I see the depth, the growth, the work of God. I see the changing of families. I see people being brought near to the kingdom of God. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for the wives that are here this day, for the wives that are listening on the tape, wherever they are. I praise you, Father, for these wives. For wives mold and make husbands. And whatever we men may attain in this world, whatever that can mean, we owe it to God through our wives. And Father, I just praise you and ask that your blessing rest upon the wives of this church. I pray, God, that in their own situation, it can be said of them, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of that wife who brings good news, announcing peace to the family, announcing and proclaiming news of happiness to that family. And I praise you that the wives can be the weavers of the home, as that name implies, and they would weave throughout every room in their home that strand of love that cannot but unmistakably be seen by the husband and by the children. May they, in their way, Father, publicly, privately, bring forth the good news and announce the peace and the happiness that is in the Lord. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have entrusted to us the preaching of the Word of God, not just from the pulpits, but from the kitchen sinks, not just from the lectern in a room, but you've entrusted the preaching of your Word over the bathtub as well. and the washing machine and the dryer, and yes, even the ironing board. All the things that the wives can do, may they do it, Father, for the glory of God. And may the husbands and may the children see not just a folded towel, but may they see the love that's gone into that. As unto the Lord would the wives do their jobs. And in public, as unto the Lord, may they do their jobs that they've got, wherever it is. May they, where they work, if they are working, announce the peace and proclaim the happiness that's found in Jesus, not in this world. We praise you, Father God, for calling us in our own way, from pulpit to pew, proclaiming our God reigns. Would you stand, please?